Please turn with me to the book of Philippians and the first chapter, Philippians chapter 1. I'd also bid you welcome. It's good to see all here gathered here today in the Lord's house. And we pray that God will come near and touch our hearts as we meet before Him and we worship Him together. And Philippians 1, I want to read a portion of the chapter beginning at the verse number 18. Verse 18 down to verse 30. I'd love to read the whole chapter at this point, but I will be looking quite closely at the first part of the chapter during the course of the message, so we'll be reading different verses then. But we will read now from Philippians 1 and the verse number 18. Let us hear God's precious word. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. And God will bless the reading of these verses of His own infallible word. Now can we bow together, and again let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer just before I come to the preaching of the Lord's word. Let's commit our time into the Lord's hands. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we wait on before Thee. We thank Thee for Thy presence with us in this service already. We thank Thee for the opening devotions of the offering of prayer, the reading of the word, the singing of praise. And yet, Lord, we know from Scripture itself that we now come to the vital and the most important part of the worship service, the preaching and the hearing of God's word. And Lord, how we pray that Thy Spirit will be shed abroad upon our souls, and that we will know His mighty influence and power and leading and direction. He is the author of the book. He is the one, therefore, who alone can give us understanding of the word. Lord, may that be our portion this day. May Thy hand be upon us now as we continue in Thy holy presence. Give a sense of Thy nearness. Speak unto our souls. Abide with us. For this we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His eternal and everlasting glory. Amen and amen. My text today is found in verses 23 and 24 of this chapter. And it is especially verse 24 that I want to draw to your attention and on which I want you to focus as we come before the Lord to worship Him around His Word and in the preaching of His Word. Now, the opening words of verse 23 reveal that as he wrote this epistle, the Apostle Paul found himself under pressure. And he was under pressure from two perspectives. He says in verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two. I am in a strait betwixt two. Now the first part of that statement, I am in a strait, translates just one word in the original text. That particular word is very emphatic and indeed very vivid. The word portrays the scene of a ship lying at anchor with strong winds blowing upon it. Those winds threatening to drive the ship out of its location, out onto the ocean. In this way, the apostle represents the situation that he felt himself to be in at the time of the writing of this wonderful epistle. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he was a prisoner. He was a prisoner for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. He was shut away in a prison house in the city of Rome. In that season of suffering, he felt a sacred and a heavenly yearning within his soul, like the winds upon the vessel, as I've mentioned, in terms of a longing to be carried away from the scene of time and be brought home to heaven to be with the Lord. Yet on the other hand, such was his strong affection for the Philippian believers, and indeed, of course, for all of God's people, that his heart was bound to them as with an anchor. It was in that sense that he speaks, therefore, in verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt two. The two positions that he mentions are clearly in view, and I've just mentioned them. To pass away to be with the Lord on one hand, or to remain in the world on the other hand for a further period of time. Now Paul does speak here very strongly of going to be with the Lord. Look again at those words in verse 23. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. That word desire is a very intense word. It signifies a craving. It signifies a longing or a yearning. He emphasizes having that longing in these well-known words where he goes on to say, concerning going to be with Christ, which is far better. Or literally may be read, which is very much better. Paul knew that to go to be with the Lord would bring him into a deeper and a richer experience of what the Lord Jesus Christ had won for him and for all of his people through his blessed redemptive work. And for that experience of going to be with the Lord, the apostle actually craved it with all his heart and with his entire being. But Paul says, therefore, in verse 23, forms some of the most familiar words in Scripture, and understandably so, because of what is actually stated, where he says that he has this desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is very, very far better. However, verse 23 contains but just one part of a full statement that continues on into verse 24, where you read these words, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Here is now the second matter that Paul had in mind when he said, I am a strait betwixt two. As I said, on one hand, he longed to go to heaven to be with the Lord. But on the other hand, there was a strong pull within his soul toward remaining for a further period in this world to carry on his ministry and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've already said, it's on those words in verse 24 that I want to speak to you today. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In many ways, this is a most neglected part, may I say, of this whole sentence. Because remember, it's a whole sentence. 23 and 24 is one complete sentence. But how often have you ever heard anyone deal with verse 24? Yes, verse 23 is well known. It's often preached and so on and quoted and tied in with other messages. But verse 24, and I have to confess, I've never preached on it. And I'm preaching now for, well, longer than Mr. Stewart, I'll put it that way. I've never preached on that verse. But this week as I read in my Bible reading early in the week, these words came to me with tremendous power. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. What we need to understand is that, as I indicate, these words are kind of neglected by maybe all of us, and certainly by many preachers. In fact, it's true that if we do not deal with what verse 24 teaches, we do not do full justice to what verse 23 actually says. The full statement in these two verses needs to be understood in order to present clearly and honestly what Paul is actually saying at this point, and as he writes this epistle, as he brings to the Lord's people in Philippi this marvelous letter containing the mind of God for them. We need to deal with the full statement. We need to understand it completely. And in order to do that, we have got to deal with verse number 24. Now, verse 24 is a statement that gives to us a most powerful perspective on the position of the Christian in this world in difficult days. This is a vital matter. I mean, understanding the life of the Christian as lived in this earthly realm when days are challenging. That's what you find coming out of verse 24. That's really what lies behind verse 24. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He says that because he and the Philippians were in very challenging days. And yet this is always true. But it's certainly true in our day and time. Challenging days, difficult times, not merely because of the coronavirus. In many ways, the physical matter that the coronavirus constitutes is far, far less of an issue than other matters and other areas that the church has to face and the difficulties that are created by those other areas. I tell you, they are of paramount intensity and danger to us and form great challenge to us. And so we need to understand what Paul is saying here, because they are words that have to do with the believer living in this world in days and in times that are challenging and difficult. So I want to consider certain matters that Paul's words here in verse 24 reveal concerning the believer's place in this world when challenges are being faced and difficulties are swirling around us from so many quarters, and indeed the responsibilities that go along with facing those difficulties are brought upon us and we've got to contend with. And so we're dealing, therefore, with the whole issue of dealing with difficulties in a fallen world and all the responsibilities that they bring to the people of God. So we come, therefore, to look at verse 24. I will refer you back into verse 23 as well as much of the chapter along with that. And may the Lord help us today as we consider these words. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. The first thing I want us to consider is the reason why Paul was willing to remain in this world. The reason why he was willing to remain in the world. Because that's exactly what he's saying in verse 24. Verse 24 literally reads this way, "But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for the sake of you." To remain in the flesh is more necessary for the sake of you, he says to the Philippian Christians. Now look at a few words in this statement, because it's important that we understand the words and their meaning. The sense of the phrase, the flesh, needs to be understood. And in this case, it simply refers to the body. You see, the word flesh in the New Testament is a word that is used in a wide variety of ways, into which I'm not going to go for the sake of time, but is used in many, many different ways, this word for flesh. The word for flesh. Here it simply refers to the human body. And we have other verses that would prove that. I'm not going to go to them for the sake of time again, but simply take it from me that that's what he's talking about. He's talking about remaining here in his body. Therefore, by inference, his soul is in view in these words. Remember what he has said? He longs to depart and to go to be with Christ. Then he says, to remain in the body is more necessary for you. And that means that by inference or implication, when he talks about going to be with the Lord, he's talking there about his soul. And then he goes on to speak about remaining in the body. The word abide means to remain. And so it's very simple and very clear that man has two parts to him. One part, when the Christian dies, goes to be with the Lord. The other part is the body that, of course, is put in the grave. And Paul here simply, therefore, describing who he is as a person, what constitutes his personality. And so the flesh refers to the body, and by inference, the soul that dwells in the body. The soul's also in view. And Paul's actually speaking in verse 24 of his soul and his body remaining together and not separated by death. And he remaining, therefore, in this world, in his body, for another period of time. So understand those terms, because that, of course, is important just to get a hold of them. But what we're getting to here is the point of spiritual truth that Paul actually makes. He recognizes that at the time in view, as he writes here, it was necessary for him to remain in the body in this world, and the reason was to continue serving the Lord and give attention to spiritual matters. And I've intimated that already. But that's what the words are. To remain in the flesh, to stay in this world, to occupy my body for a while longer before I finally go home to heaven is more necessary, he says, for the sake of you. Now think for a moment about some of the people to whom he writes, because you know some of them and their names even. He writes to that woman called Lydia, the first convert in Philippi. He writes here to that young damsel, also mentioned in Acts 16, with Lydia. That young woman who was possessed with an evil spirit and was deeply involved in witchcraft and soothsaying, as it says there. And he writes as well to the jailer and his family. Those are some of the people whom we know to be in the Philippian congregation. And he tells them that he longed, that while he longed to be with Christ in heaven, it was necessary for him to remain in the body and continue ministering to their souls. And therefore, the spiritual point that Paul is making is that believers are to see themselves as living in this world for one dominant reason only. And that is to attend to the things of God. Now, it's not that we are not free to attend to other legitimate matters. You got a home and you got a family, whatever your status in life is. You may have got employment. I refer to legitimate things that we do and are to attend to as we live out our days in this world. But let me say to you, attendance upon those lawful or legitimate matters is all subservient to attendance upon the things of God. That's what Paul's telling you here. He says, it is necessary for me to remain in the flesh for your sakes. And therefore he's making the point, this is the reason why he's willing to stay on for a while in the world. He's a prisoner. He's facing death. And yet he's willing to stay on because there are people who need spiritual help. You see, it's the Lord's will that we should remain in this world to carry out his work. Now, I don't know, and you don't know how long we have. And of course, Paul was not saying here, by any stretch of the imagination, that suddenly the Lord changed his mind and let him live longer than he intended. That would be nonsense. Because there was a time appointed for Paul to die. The only thing that we're noticing is he didn't know when it was. And from his human perspective, he was willing to live on and indeed did live on for whatever time it was afterwards before he finally laid down his life and was brought home to heaven as a martyr. But the point that I'm making is, taking this thought that he's bringing before us, the reason why he was willing to stay in the world, to serve Christ, to attend to spiritual things, shows us that it was the will of Jesus Christ for Paul to stay on for a while in this world. That was pressed upon his soul by the Lord Jesus. The simple matter is, men and women, it wasn't the Lord's will for Paul to lay down his life at this point. It was rather the Lord's will for Paul to remain in the world and not be taken home. Now, I want you to go with me to John 17. Because it's a very important verse or two in that chapter that bears out what I am saying. John chapter 17. The reason why we should be willing to remain in this world is in order to serve the Lord. And in John chapter 17, there are two verses I want you to look at with me. First of all, verse 24. And it's a very well-known verse, and you've heard me preach in this verse in times gone by, because I love this verse. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. That's all I want you to see. John 17, verse 24. And we learn from those words, it is the Lord's will to have his people with him in heaven to behold his glory. The Lord prays it here. But go back to verse 15 of John 17. What does it say? I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Just the opening words. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. So in this case, in verse 15, the same prayer at the same time, whereas toward the end of the prayer he asks that those who are his will be with him in heaven. Yet here at this earlier point, he actually asked the Father not to take them out of the world. And so what are we looking at? We're looking here at this fact that I'm making, that while there is a time when it is definitely the Lord's will, whatever your age, however many years you've lived in this world, the Lord's will be that you will go to be with him in glory if you're a Christian. But you see, my dear friend, the Lord's will is also that you remain here for a certain period of time after your conversion, and you are to serve the Lord and do his will. Now, something struck me as I looked at John 17 again, and I brought to you the two verses that are very relevant. And what struck me is this: John 17 is the Lord's high priestly prayer. It's often called that. He's praying for his disciples with him, but also for the likes of you and me today. That's not an error to say that. Because he says in one of these verses, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me. And that includes every Christian sitting in this house today and all those watching on in the garden. The Lord was praying, or as he went toward the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord was praying for the entire body of the redeemed. That means that he was praying for you. Now, who are we? Well, many people could give answers to that question. And some of them wouldn't be very nice. But let me tell you, Christian, who you are in the light of John 17. You are part of the holy and the royal priesthood of God's people. Remember, he's praying there as the great high priest. And he's praying for his people, and they are that holy, sacred, royal priesthood given to him. And he says, Lord, it's my will that one day I'll have them all with me in heaven. But at the same time, it's my will that you will keep them here in this world. He prays to the Father, keep them here. Don't take them away now. There's more to be done. There is service to be rendered. That's the reason why the Lord prays that they will be left in the world for a season, because they are that priesthood whom he has serving him. What is the work of a priest? What is the work of this New Testament priesthood? Please get this today. God's church, his people, the saints of God, are described among other ways as being a priesthood. Now we rejoice in that. And what's your work? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. That sums it up. You find that in 1 Peter 2, where you read of the saints of God in the capacity of being a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And my friend, there is language that essentially defines our entire spiritual service in this world. A holy priesthood, offering up spiritual sacrifices. Now there is a subject all on its own. What are all these spiritual sacrifices? Well, I don't have time today to go into that. But certainly we're going to see some of them as I go through this message a little farther. But remember that today. You are the Lord's priesthood. You're here to serve him. He has saved you for that reason. He has brought you into this priesthood. He has given you the Holy Spirit. He has given you a realm in which to serve. He has given you a work to do. And you're to see that as the reason for living in this world, for being in this world. You're not in this world for any other reason. Though, I say again, many things are lawful that we are to give attention to. But here is the single reason, really, why we're in this world. And that's what Paul means when he says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You see, Christ has us in this world to be his witnesses. Now, if you look with me at the chapter here, in fact, into chapter 2 for a moment, Philippians 2, he says something that's very important. As I refer to the reason that we're to be here to serve the Lord, one of those forms of service is to be his witnesses. And one of the ways in which we are witnesses for Christ is by shining in this world, having a light that we diffuse around us as we live for God and serve God and do his will. And you see it here in Philippians 2. Look at verses 14 to 16. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There you have it. Shining as lights in the world, this difficult world, this ungodly world, this opposing world, this world that hates God and that hates the people of God and the gospel of God. And yet the Lord says, stay in this world and shine like a light. You see it? It's clear. It is plain. Remember what the Lord said about himself. I am the light of the world. And he does say that in John 8:12. But he says in Matthew 5, it might be good for you just to turn with me to Matthew 5 and look at verse 14 through to 16. Ye are the light of the world. Matthew 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And there you have it. He does say, I am the light of the world. That is Christ himself. But he says to every Christian, ye, and it actually means, as I've told you many times before, it literally reads, ye and ye only are the light of the world. You're the only light maybe in your street. You're maybe the only light in your family. You're the only light in your neighborhood. We are living in decadent days. We're living in times when Christianity in Northern Ireland has sunk to a very low ebb. Lo, there is a remnant here, thank God for it. I mean across the province. Yet things are at a very low ebb. But God's people need to not sit around wishing, as some will say, the rapture would come. Get away out of this. That is not the will of God. As we're seeing it today, the will of God is that you stay here in the will of God for whatever time he would have you here, and stop wishing for death or for the rapture of the church, as it's called. And I have no problem with that term, by the way. I generally have a problem with the timing of it, as some people preach it. But it's not the will of God to be like the people in Acts 1, the disciples. And they had to be rebuked by the angel. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye all the day looking upwards? This same Jesus will come, and so on. Then he said, get on with your work. You're the only light in some place, your workplace, whatever. I mentioned other contexts, but the Spirit of God will help you to see where you're the only light. And the Lord has put you there, and the Lord wants you there, and the Lord wants you. And just look back quickly to Philippians 2. The Lord wants you not to do certain things, but to do something else. Just look at Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. You know, that can be applied in various ways, and I've already touched on one of them. Christians complaining about the terrible times we're in, and I wish they will say, as a way out of it all. That's selfishness. That's murmuring and complaining. Whatever the Lord is for us, we have to accept it. But we have to see this is a glorious opportunity to shine as a light for Christ. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And our prayer should be not, Lord, get me out of this mess, but Lord, help me to shine in the midst of the turmoil and the darkness and the crookedness and the perverseness that is all around me. That is the will of the Lord for his people. Who faced difficulties more than the Apostle Paul? Just go back to verse 12 of chapter 1. And look at his lovely words in verse 12. He says this, I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me. Now what's he talking about there? He's talking about his imprisonment. He's talking about the false accusations, etc., etc. But notice what he goes on to say, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. What a statement you have in verse 12. The Apostle Paul left in the world for a while longer to serve God and simply trusting the Lord to overrule all the difficulties and all the challenges. And dear friend, we can do that. We can trust the Lord today and trust the Lord for tomorrow and whatever may come next week and next month. Why? Because the Lord is in charge. The Lord who has left us here in this generation for this day and time is the one who will look after us and so work that even what may be afflictions and trials and opposition can actually turn out to be, as Paul puts it here, for the furtherance of the gospel. You see, the Lord, as I say, has set us here to be His witnesses. But let me tell you this, the Lord's the one who will sustain us. And I've touched on that already. Before I move to my second main point, turn quickly to the final chapter of this book. Chapter 4, and look with me at verse 10. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord, Philippians 4:10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful or diligent, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know what Paul's talking about there? He's talking about what we might call our ups and our downs. That's what he's talking about. And how the Lord provided for him. But how was Paul able to have that attitude? I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Now, can you say that? How does he able to say in verse 12, I know both how to be abased and how to be abound? A way down, a way up. His downs and his ups, or his ups and his downs. He says, I'm content with it. Is this the statement of a man who is what you call impervious, in the sense that nothing bothers him, nothing touches him, nothing annoys him? No, it's not. Paul's a real man. Paul's got feelings. But the key to understanding verses 10, 11, and 12 is verse number 13, where he says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, how often those words are quoted by us, how often they are preached, but are they preached and understood in their own context? Because when he says here, I can do all things, he's talking about all his troubles and trials and difficulties, in which he has learned to be content and deal with them for the simple reason that the Lord strengthened him to do it. And that's what I mean. Since the chief, the predominant reason for being left in this world is to serve God as a holy and a royal priesthood and do His will and be His witnesses and 101 other things on top of all that, so that's His will. Will He not look after us? That's how we deal with this virus, may I say. We take all the measures that we can. But in the final analysis, we trust the Lord to take care of us. And Christians need to do that. It's not a trite statement I am making. I believe it's a very necessary statement. What about leaving aside the coronavirus? Do we not live every day of our lives, every year that we're in this world, with illness and infections? I'm not minimizing this virus, by the way, but we're living with these things all the time. And what do we do? Yeah, well, we take measures. Ordinarily, etc., to keep yourself as healthy as possible. But in the final analysis, God says, I will take care of you. And He will give us the strength to carry on serving Him in the light of what His purpose actually is for us. That is, as Paul puts it, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is needful for you. I've explained to you the reason why that is so. But look at this with me. Look at some specific matters. Turning back here to the earlier part of the book where our text lies, chapter 1. Notice some specific matters that require God's people to be in this world. I've generally touched on this, but I come now to be more specific. Some specific matters that require us to be here in this world as the people of God. And a number of them are identified actually in this first chapter. They're all ministries. There's the ministry of protecting God's cause. And notice something interesting about Philippians. Go to the very first verse. And notice how it begins, this book. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Then he says this, with the bishops and deacons. Now, in those words, he's referring to the only two offices that there are in the New Testament church, the bishops, that's the elders, and deacons. And in the church at Philippi, there were such men, or such offices, with men occupying those offices. But the fascinating thing is, if I'm right here, and I've looked at it carefully, this is the only New Testament epistle where these church offices are mentioned in the context of a greeting, an apostolic greeting to the congregation in view. This doesn't happen anywhere else. Read the other epistles of Paul, and while he does mention bishops and deacons at other times, he doesn't mention them in the greeting. Now, why was he led to do that? To mention these two offices in the greeting to this church? In order to underline that to the Philippian church, that Paul himself and other men remained in this world with a burden to see the Lord's church protected by godly men in their offices. And let me say to you, that's a very specific matter, the protection of God's cause. How does God protect His church? He doesn't send angels down from heaven, irrespective of what men try to tell you. He doesn't send any more messages from glory. No, not at all. He protects His church by raising up men who are office bearers to do that work, carry on that work, preach and guide and lead and direct. That's how the Lord protects His church. Now, Paul himself was a bishop or an elder. Look at verse 17 here. And notice what he says in that verse. He says, but the author of love, now here are the words I want you to notice, underline them, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. That doesn't mean that Paul was one of those fellows who run around and boast of what they're going to do for the cause. That's not what he means by the word set. Doesn't have that sense here at all. It actually means that God set Paul, placed Paul in jail for the defense of the gospel. That's what it means. And the word defense is the vital word. Yeah, the word set is very important. Understand what it means. God placed him there. But the word defense is a word that signifies being what is called an apologist for the gospel. Not apologizing for it in a meek or in a mealy-mouthed fashion, as so often the case today and has been down through time, but an apologist in the sense of a defender. Let me tell you, every Christian is to be this. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, 14 and 15. And we're learning here that with regard to specific matters that God's people are to engage in as they're left in this world, one of them is protecting God's cause. 1 Peter 3, verse number 14. He says this, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, listen to this, Christian. Notice this. The Lord tells you as a Christian, as you suffer for the righteousness' sake, don't be afraid of their terror, their intimidation. Don't be troubled. Don't pay heed in the sense of cowering away in fear when evil men rise up and attack your faith and attack the gospel and attack you. Peter says, don't do that. What does he say? Verse 15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Focus on the Lord within. Then it goes on to say, and be ready always to give an answer. Now the word answer there is exactly the same word as defense in Philippians 1:17. is this same word that signifies one who is an apologist, that is, a defender of the gospel. And he's saying here to every Christian that when you're asked, why are you a Christian? Because when it says here about those who will ask you a reason for the hope that's in you, it doesn't mean it's a genuine, interested sinner wanting to know the way of salvation. It doesn't mean that at all. And this is how often this verse is misinterpreted. It doesn't mean that. It's talking about those who are opposing God's people, as the previous verse 14 tells you. And they come along and they say, who do you think you are that you believe the Bible, or whatever they say? And of course, the most common thing they'll say in these days is, you think and you alone think you're right. And we have never said that. And you never should say that, by the way. No, it's people coming along who hate the gospel, and they're pouring scorn on it, and they're attacking you. And Paul, or Peter, says here, be ready to defend it. That's what's been said. So it's just not the bishops and deacons who are left in this world to defend Christ's church. Yes, such men, especially elders, may I say, are on the front line, whether teaching elders or ruling elders. But it's all of the saints. They are to be there. They are left in this world to protect God's cause, to look after it. The cause of Christ, the name of Christ, the gospel of Christ. Turning back to Philippians, we'll move quickly here just in this point about these specific matters. We've looked at the matter of protecting God's cause, but then praying for God's cause. It also comes up. Why was Paul left in this world? Why was it not the will of God for him to go home to heaven then? Because Paul was a mighty man of prayer. And in the first chapter, he talks about prayer a lot. If you look at the opening verses, you will see it, verses 3 and 4, verses 7 and 8 of these opening sentences. He's talking about how he's praying for these Philippians. And then from verse 9 to verse 11, he actually includes one of his prayers that he prayed for these people. Look at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. And on he goes through to verse number 11. And what are we finding there? We're finding that the Lord moves Paul to pray as he writes this letter, where he tells these people, it is needful for me to stay in the body and remain in this world. And here's another reason why. I'm here to pray for you people. You know what he's really saying? When I go home to heaven, I can't pray for you anymore. That's true. Irrespective of what Rome says about Mary, the mother of God, pray for us and all that nonsense. The saints in glory have done with praying. Their praying's over. And Paul's willing to stay a while longer to keep on praying. Let me say to you, dear Christian, here's a specific matter that needs our attention. That we are left here in this world, yes, to be a defense, protection of the gospel, but to pray, and to pray on that the Lord will do as well. You know, I thought about this morning afresh, and I wrote a wee line down here because the Lord impressed it upon my heart. Have you often wondered why there is this dear old saint and that dear old saint, men and women both, and they're maybe sitting in a nursing home today, and they've got all their faculties, oh, their minds are clear, but their bodies are frail. And why are they still here? Because it seems that they serve no purpose. I mean, that's what people might say about them. Let me tell you, my friend, the Lord has left them here to pray. And they do pray. They're pleading with God. And maybe you have read stories about old saints like that, whom God left in this world to pray for revival. And then the revival came. The two old saintly ladies in the Isle of Lewis are an example. And other times. And so all other ministry may cease. Gospel ministers, the day will come when they'll not be able to preach anymore. The day will come when none of us will be active anymore. So why should we be left in this world? What's one of the reasons? Here's one. Here's one of the specific matters. To keep on praying for the cause of God. And then, of course, not only protecting it and praying for it, but the ministry of promoting God's cause. Look at verse number 12. And I drew your attention to this a little while ago, but go back to it again. I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Where was Paul? In prison. In lockdown. There's that word again. But he is literally in lockdown, in a prison cell, unable to do anything. And yet God so overruled that in the very prison house, which was attached to the palace in Rome, through the Apostle Paul, the Lord's cause within the palace was promoted. Look at verse 13. It goes on to say this. My bonds in Christ. That's his chains. That's the fetters that he's wearing. My bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And he goes on to talk in verses 14, 15, and 16 and so on about preachers. And some of them are strange statements here. I can't get into that today, but the whole point is that as a result of Paul being in that prison house, the gospel was promoted within the very palace of Caesar. A remarkable thing. God had Paul in that whole context of the prison house and the palace in order to serve the Lord and promote the gospel cause. Now, those three specifics are with us today. Protecting the Lord's cause and praying for it and promoting it. You sum it up that way. And we promote it in every way we can for the Lord's glory. But let me say, none of this could happen without the presence of Christians in this world. So, we've looked at the chief reason why we're in this world. And then we look at some specific matters that we're to give attention to in this world as God's people. But let me bring you to the final closing thought, very brief. When the Lord's will is done, then he will take his servants home. Because when Paul says here in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He does say that in the same breath as saying, I've got a desire to depart to be with the Lord, which is far better. Far better, yes, than his bonds and his chains and his misery and a dungeon. That's all true. That's all part of the scene here. And therefore, this is the vital, this is the wonderful thing. He knew that while it was necessary for him to stay in the world for a while longer, that did not mean he would be here forever. And the day would come when he would depart to be with the Lord. And that word, depart, is a lovely word. It's a word that has to do with the boat again. Remember how I mentioned in my introduction that back in verse 23, I'm in a strait betwixt two. One of the things that he's thinking about is himself anchored to the Philippian church for its well-being and willing to stay on in that anchorage until his work would be done, as well as his work in general. But then, having used the word depart, we come back to it now in my closing remarks to you this morning, because that word depart actually signifies the raising of an anchor and the loosing of the bonds so that the soul may simply slip away to be with the Lord. There's a play in the words here, therefore. He's anchored to the Philippians. He's tied to them. He loves them and other churches. He wants to serve God for a while longer. Oh, the unselfishness of this man. But he does say that the end will come, that he will depart to be with the Lord. Far better. And so we've looked today at these blessed words, and we end up with this glorious view of the Apostle Paul, having said, I'm willing to stay a while longer and serve Christ, yet I still want to go to be with the Lord. And of course that happened. The anchor raised, the moorings untied, and Paul's soul went to glory. What a way to die. What a description of death. He doesn't mention the word death in verse 23. He talks about a desire to depart. He uses a word that signifies that the Lord has taken the sting out of death. There's nothing horrid about death for the Christian. It's like the raising of an anchor to let the boat sail away. That is a beautiful metaphor. That's what your death will be, Christian. You're here to serve God, serve Him with all your might. We are in days that are challenging. But what we have got to face and focus on, rather, is this. We are to keep on serving the Lord and praying and pleading that things will advance and open up and develop more and more and more for Christian service. That God will dispel this virus completely from our shores and allow us to keep on serving. But as I said the other Sunday, it may be that in times not too long ago when things were what we call normal, maybe we were failing. Maybe our focus had been shifted. We weren't praying, we weren't defending the word, et cetera, the way we should have been. And the Lord's had to send this to get our attention and waken us up, because God has a purpose in it. And I am absolutely convinced that's one of them. Take it to heart, Christian. And as God unties the moorings to let us work harder and pray harder, let's do it. Let's be in the place of prayer. Let's serve Christ all we can for His glory. Let us bow in prayer as we come to a close. Uniting our hearts together. And then you'll be dismissed in the fashion that we have indicated. But dear believer, take to heart. Pray over what we've seen. Cry to God to help you, as Paul directs us here. Father in heaven, use thy word today. Bless it to our souls, we pray. And may every one of us who know and love thee have the heart of the apostle, the mind of Christ. But think of how he was willing to come into the world and stay in the world until his work was done, and then ascend up into glory. Lord, make us more like thee, even when we have to suffer for thy sake. For we know that thou didst suffer unto death, even that awful, that cruel death of the cross, in order to complete your work and redeem your people. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of thine, both this day and then forevermore. In Christ's name we pray.